Last week we began the meta-series, if you will, something that we'll be going through for at least the next 5 years, on and off on occasion, but largely, and that is the life and teachings of Jesus. And this week is week two in our study I'm calling Canceling Jesus. We live in a cancel culture, and certainly this is not new. It's the phrase describes something that was happening even in Jesus' day, and in many cases was attempted to be perpetrated against Jesus. So if you've ever been canceled, you're in good company. If we were to use the Gospel of Matthew as an outline, we would see that chapter one is all about Jesus' family tree. Just like you and me, he has historical and family roots and dysfunction in that family, going back to Adam and Eve. Chapter 2 is about the Christmas story that we're all very familiar with, and King Herod trying to cancel Jesus. More on that another time. So like you and me, we have a family tree, and the family tree influences us, Matthew 1. And like you and me, circumstances could have conspired to take us out early. Have you ever had a near-death experience? Have you ever been in a situation where your life could have ended, where something bad was happening? Maybe you almost drowned. Maybe you almost died in a car accident. Maybe you almost stepped in front of that bus. Maybe you had an illness and it was very nip and tuck and very close. Have you ever had a time where your life could have ended? Well, that was true of Jesus. Circumstances conspired to destroy him, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 3 gives us the historical, social, and religious setting into which Jesus would enter into his adult life. In that chapter, John the Baptist was baptizing, and he baptized Jesus. By the way, some people go, well, I'm not as good as Jesus, so I shouldn't get baptized. You see, the opposite argument was presented to Jesus. Jesus, you're so good, you don't need to be baptized. So if you're not good, you need to be baptized. Okay, that's the point. And this takes us to today's message from chapter 4 of Matthew, the title of which I'm calling The Devil Tries to Cancel Jesus. If you're a reader or a student of the Gospels, you already know this story, so we'll take a fresh look at it. By the way, I appreciate those of you that have said nice things to me about being a scholar. I'm not a scholar. Let me tell you what I am. I am a student of the Bible, the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit. That's my goal. I have taught graduate school in theology, but I do not have a graduate degree in theology on purpose, because I was led by the Holy Spirit not to pursue that because it would have ruined me, all right? All I need is one more little thing to add to my ego, all right? My resume to tell me how awesome I am, for me to be so much better than everybody else. No, Jesus said, no, Gary, no. No. Just be a student of my word. That's what I endeavor to do. Nothing wrong with those that have gone to graduate school. Many people have been helped by that. And again, I've taught in graduate school, so that's not the point. See, the devil will cancel you any way he can. And temptations come, and some of them are very subtle. So if you read the Gospels, if you study the Gospels, I just want you to, if you're familiar with this story, I want you to kind of set your ideas on the shelf and take a step back. So let's begin with the end of chapter 3, starting with verse 16. There it says this: after Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Man, I could live the rest of my life on that statement, right? Now, the very first fragment of chapter 4, verse 1, continuing, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. You know, the chapter markings in your Bible are artificial. They're not in the original text. They were put there so we could find things more easily. So chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, is a continuous story and idea. He was baptized, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and he was led by the Spirit. Here we have Jesus. Even if you don't believe in him, let me just talk to you who might be listening. You go, well, Jesus is probably a good guy, but I don't know beyond that. Even if you don't believe in him as I do, as the Son of God, as my Savior, as the second person of the Trinity, you're just not there yet. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. But even if you don't believe, you have to admit that he is the greatest spiritual and religious figure in history. He founded what has become the largest world religion. Well, Gary, I've told people this over the years. They go, no, isn't there an Eastern religion or one of the... No, look, Google it, okay? You have your smart device, just ask it. It'll tell you. The world's largest religion. It's not about religion, by the way. Yeah, more than religious, he is the greatest spiritual figure ever, having influenced and inspired many millions to devotion and spiritual depth in their lives more than anyone else can claim. Anyone else? Well, more than all this, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. So, every spiritual movement out there, every religion claims Jesus is one of theirs. If you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Christian, an animist, you're even a socialist. Socialists claim Jesus was the first socialist. You see, because he's so powerful, his presence is so influential that everybody wants to connect to that. And that's good. Connect to the real Jesus, though. Not to the Jesus of your imagination or preference. Let him define you, don't define him. So with all that said, let me just read in Matthew's Gospel, what we've just read in Matthew's Gospel, let me give you a highlight of this spiritual mountaintop experience that Jesus had. First, he was baptized. Very first thing, he was baptized. Then he was blessed by the voice of God the Father over him. And third, he was guided directly by the Holy Spirit. You see, if you study the Bible, you find out that Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to or coveted, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of a man, conformed to death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. And all I'm quoting this because the importance of this scripture is so massive. You see, Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he was walking the earth as a human being emptied of all his divine prerogatives and power. His power? Didn't he do miracles? Didn't he know things? Didn't he speak words of knowledge over people? Yes, he did all those things. You know how he did it? In the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way you and I are called to live our lives. He was relying on the Holy Spirit, and he did that as an example to us. So he was baptized, the voice of the Father, and the Holy Spirit led him. What happened to Jesus next is exactly what happens to most of us who have a wonderful and powerful mountaintop spiritual experience with God. Listen what happens next. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mountaintop, wilderness, devil, what? Mountaintop. I just want to live on the mountaintop. I want the great spiritual experience. That's what I need. But the Holy Spirit of God took Jesus, who the Father just spoke blessing over, and led him into the wilderness. Let me tell you something. Wherever the Holy Spirit leads you and you go is the best place you can be. Wherever he leads you and you go, it's the best place. The wilderness is the best place you can be if you're led there by the Holy Spirit. Even if you're led there by the Holy Spirit, then the devil comes to tempt you personally. By the way, don't flatter yourself to think that you've been tempted by the devil. You might have been tempted by the demonic. The devil has bigger fish to fry than you, all right, and me. I'm not saying that the demonic has not tempted me and the demonic hasn't spoken to me. Of course it has, and to you too. Those are the little underlings. Read C.S. Lewis's marvelous Screwtape Letters to understand all this better. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, see, this is kind of incongruous. I don't understand this. You're seeking God. You're doing God's will. You're getting baptized. Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness, and he comes out of the water, and God blesses him, and then he's led by the Spirit. What? Why? Folks, as we study the life of Christ, understand that everything that is recorded about him is meant to be an example to you and me as to how we are to live in similar circumstances. The stories aren't there just to give us a historical background of who Jesus is. The stories are there to tell us how to live. Christ's life experiences are meant to be lessons for us, nothing less. Are you tempted? I mean, do you ever have desires that are wrong, maybe a little twisted even sinful? Maybe you are tempted to abuse somebody verbally, physically, emotionally, psychologically, financially, physically. Tempted. Doesn't mean you act on it. Maybe you're tempted to, I don't know, partake of substance abuse. When is it abuse? And when is it just having, you know, something to calm your nerves? When is it abuse? The temptation thing, that's the cutting edge, isn't it? When it's something your heart is struggling with, like maybe I shouldn't do this, guess what? That's a temptation. You know, Jesus was tempted to take drugs on the cross. They filled a sponge with sour wine and with myrrh, and they held it up to him on the end of a spear, and he could suck on that, and it would take some of the edge off of being crucified. I just need to take a little of the edge off. Jesus refused it. That Bible verse has helped so many addicts over the years. Jesus was suffering. The reason I abuse substances is because the reason it tempts me is because I'm in pain, and you are. And it'll take the edge off, and it does for a while. It's a cheat. It's a lie. It's not enough. It's not going to last. But it takes the edge off for the moment. You're being crucified. You have hours to live. You're in agony beyond anything you've ever possibly imagined, and you can take the edge off. And Jesus said, no. Are you tempted? Listen to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That'd be you, that'd be me. He's able to come to your aid and to my aid, because he's been through it. He knows what it's like. I want to help you. And he reaches out his hand to you. He reaches out his arms to you. He wants to hold you. He wants to be the good shepherd to you. I've been there. I know what it's like. Let me help you. Listen again to the word of God, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Wow. Boy, I don't make it through a day like that. Not one day. Where at least mentally I let go and go the wrong places. At the very least, Jesus lived a life tempted in everything that you and I are tempted in. Sexually? Yes. It says everything. I didn't write this. Look it up. Tempted in all things. Drug abuse? Power abuse? Sex abuse? Money abuse? Jesus was a famous rabbi. Very popular. You think he could have turned that into money? Position, power? If you have not overcome temptations in your life, here's an outline of how to grow so that you can. Okay, this is the purpose of studying Jesus' life, to become like him, to practice what he practiced. The very first thing, number one, have you put your faith in God and been baptized? It's the first thing Jesus did. Have you put your faith in God and been baptized? For those that believe and are baptized will be saved. I didn't write that. It's in the book, the Gospel of Mark. Read it. See, baptism is a public declaration. There's power in making a public declaration of your faith. Number two, do you believe the promises of God apply to you? Jesus was blessed to hear his heavenly Father say, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus believed it and lived accordingly. Do you believe the promises of God apply to you? Or they're for those other people that are more spiritual? Listen to me. They're for you when you accept them. They're yours. Listen to Romans chapter 8, 20. Many people, this is their favorite Bible verse. Here's the word of God spoken over everyone who puts his or her faith in Christ. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. 29, listen. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What? He's predestined me to become conformed to the image of his Son? Yeah, that's right. Listen, it goes on to say, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Close quote. Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're a brother. Christ is your brother. You're adopted into the family. And the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son," says to you and over you, "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved Son." If you have accepted him, if you love him. I didn't write this. This is 2,000 years old. Have you put your faith in God and been baptized? Have you accepted the promises God has spoken over you? Number three, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. That is God's will for you as well, to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have here at our church at least once a year, and sometimes more, when there's not COVID keeping us from gathering, we have a Holy Spirit retreat weekend where you learn about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you learn about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're offered to be prayed over to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power gifts, tongues and prophecy and healing and all the other gifts. And we go into great details how this works so that you have a framework and you have the information and you can make a choice and you can accept the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you in your life. Because you need it. And I need it. God help me if the Holy Spirit has not been leading me. Now let me tell you something about my good shepherd. He takes your request to be his child the most serious thing you can ask him. I was an 8-year-old. I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't even sure what all of it meant. And here's the wordless book. I don't know if you've worked with children, you may have heard of that. They gave me a little pen I could wear. It had different colored hearts on it, and each heart represented some aspect of life and spirituality. Black is for sin, red is the blood of Jesus, white is for purity, and so forth. Green is for new life. And they explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to this little 8-year-old. traumatized human being making his way in the world in the early 1960s, and this very sweet and loving Sunday school teacher says to the class, would anybody like to accept Jesus today? Everything changed. Jesus started being my good shepherd. I didn't know what that meant. And it's only in hindsight, looking back, years later, I went, oh my gosh. I said no to my friends who wanted to go do that, and I wanted to go do it with them, but I said no, and I walked a different direction. Now, that didn't always happen. Didn't always happen. But it happened at very important moments. You see, the Holy Spirit begins to lead you. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. That's number three. That is God's will for you as well. Romans 5:5 says this, quote, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Romans 8 again, verse 6 this time, New Living Translation. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Your appetites, your addictions, your preferences, your fallenness, your brokenness. Your sinful mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind, what? Letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Being led by the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace. You see, the Christian life is not about becoming free from all the problems in life and all the temptations and all the difficulties of life. No, it is about being empowered to overcome them. Matthew, again, chapter 4, again, verse 2. Let me read this. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You see, this. Here's the picture here in Israel, in Canaan, in the hinterland, if you will. You could find these stones, not unlike our, what are they called? The California stones we build everything with here. Anyway, but these are brown. They look like little tiny rolls of bread. This is why Jesus says in another place, he says, if your child asks for bread, you don't give him a stone, do you? You see, it's a joke. It's not an uncommon thing that they would, here's some bread. You know, the kids would play with these stones. Well, I've made you some bread. And they would play like these stones were real bread. You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Should we wait for them to park? Anyway. What does that mean? We're talking about food, and you're talking about the Word of God. What? See, turning stones into bread was the first temptation of Christ by the devil. But before we go there, notice that what it says just before that. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. According to many scholars, including the late great Dallas Willard, we get this story all wrong. We think it was because Jesus was hungry that he was tempted. No. You see, if all he wanted was food, he could go home and eat. Please bear with me here, because almost everyone misses this. I certainly did the first dozen times I read it. Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. God wanted Jesus to be in the wilderness. That was God's perfect will for him. That is where he was supposed to be. You ever been in a spiritual wilderness? Had an experience of spiritual wilderness? Of course you have. Anybody that has been an honest seeker after the divine, whatever you want to call it, has had spiritual experiences that are positive and then been in a spiritual desert. Folks, we want God. We want deep spiritual experience and God's touch and guidance and joy and love and power, and we get wilderness. Listen to me, that's normal. It's not fun. It's not sexy. It's not an adrenaline-inducing high. It's not a spiritual high, but it is normal spiritually. There's the mountaintops. There are those moments. When we want to do God's will and get close to God and encounter his power, God takes us to the wilderness. The second thing that happened was Jesus fasted 40 days and nights. You know why it says days and nights? Because we would be tempted to believe that Jesus ate at night if it just said Jesus fasted 40 days. Wouldn't you? It's how the Muslims interpret this. Ramadan, they fast 40 days while it's daytime. As soon as the sun sets, you eat. Before the sun rises, you eat. Well, you know, I mean, that's their spiritual tradition. I'm not here to denigrate that. I'm just saying this is how the human mind works. Jesus fasted 40 days and nights. That was contiguous, unending, 40 days, no food. Some important points here. Folks, listen to me. Fasting this long is only possible if it's a miracle. I'm not going to go into all the details about how fasting works just now. Just know that most people who fast for 40 days straight die. Again, this is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus to this fast. Now, I know there are exceptions to what I just said. That's fine. Exceptions prove rules, all right? Don't try it. That's all I'm saying. Don't go 40 days without eating anything, just drinking water. I had a professor at Bible school. He was a missionary to Nepal for 30-some-odd years, and a young man showed up in Nepal to work in this mission hospital. And he was not really happy with the spiritual state of things, so he decided he was going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights to get everybody, for the Holy Spirit to come and really get everything put back together. And he died around day 30. You love the passion, but you have to have the wisdom to go with it. The purpose of this fast was not to weaken Jesus so that he could get really good and perfectly tempted by the devil. No. The purpose, there's many levels here, but first and foremost of all, it was that everyone would know that Moses had nothing on Jesus. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Read Exodus chapter 40. That's the first thing. More important than Moses is this, though. That fasting by Jesus empowered him. Didn't weaken him, it empowered him so that he could overcome the temptations of the devil, because the devil was coming to cancel Jesus. The devil wants to come and cancel you too. How did Jesus overcome it? Let's go back to Matthew 4 again, verse 2 again. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And we've all read this and assumed that Jesus is being tempted to turn stones into bread because of his hunger. I said that already. He could have gone home and eaten. Scholars believe that the temptation for Jesus was not for himself. This is the part, what? The temptation was not for himself. The temptation was for everybody else. For the starving masses on the globe, all the poverty and stricken starvation, people die from starvation all over the world today. And it certainly was true in Jesus' day, and it certainly was true in Jesus' experience in the ancient Near East. All you have to do is make those little rocks that look like loaves of bread that children play with into real bread. And then the starvation stops at the very least. You know, why not? Jesus, don't you have compassion and empathy? What's wrong? Don't you care? After all, didn't Jesus come to heal the sick and feed the poor and give sight to the blind and set up God's will on earth as it is in heaven? You see, the temptation to Jesus was to do things, listen to me, out of order. Really good things, really important things, to do it his way and his own order, not God's way. That's why he said, it's not bread, it's God's way. Man shall not live by bread alone. You're not only supposed to be driven by your appetite, but you're also supposed to be driven by the higher law of God. And God has an order, and God guides, and the Holy Spirit is the one leading me, and the Holy Spirit's not the one telling me to do this. The demonic spirit is. We don't live by bread alone. These people who are starving are not going to be helped ultimately only by bread, Jesus is saying. Jesus is being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, and the devil wanted to disconnect this perfect connection, short-circuit God's order. This is what the Word of God says of Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14. Listen, it says, quote, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, absolutely, perfectly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way, close quote. Do you see it? Of course, we all always want to do things our way in our time, right? In the order we prefer, right? We deeply desire sex, and so we get it in our own way in our own time. It's a real powerful driving appetite. For any of you that were ever 16 to 18 years old, it's a real powerful, you know, Greg Zegle used to say regarding his appetites and his passions of his youth, he said it used to be the flames of passion of his youth almost consumed him, but now that he's older, they've settled down to a nice even glow. Desire does that. Passions do that. Whatever your passion is for. Folks, we deeply desire sex because we want love and we want connection and we want touch and we want all these things. It's a real powerful driving appetite. But can we wait to receive what God wants for us in the order and with the right person? God desires. We give in to temptation of food and alcohol and other substances because we want what we want when we want it. It may even be the same with the exercise of power in our world. Power in relationships, power in business, or even political power. And such temptations are meant to destroy us. Things to go a particular way and power to be wielded in a particular way, if it's out of God's order, it will destroy us. And some of you might right now be going, is he being political? You betcha. Meant to destroy us, out of God's order. Jesus' response. And he answered and said to the devil, it is written, people shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Almost done. Hang in with me. Again, Jesus said this about our needs. You need food? You need clothing? You need money? You need intimacy? Matthew 6:31, and so don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and give and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Close quote. What are your needs today? Everything covers a lot of things, doesn't it? You really do need these things. God knows you do. Food and drink and clothing and love. Just don't let the devil cancel the order. Don't let the devil cancel the order. Don't eat the fruit while it is forbidden. Wait. Trust God's timing. Do not open until Christmas, okay? Don't open until Christmas. In fact, Jesus had good occasions to feed the poor, even miraculously. Ultimately, Jesus will rescue the world from all spiritual hunger in God's perfect timing. Folks, be like Jesus. Don't let the devil cancel God's perfect timing for you. Don't let him cancel the order God has for you. So much more to say. I was going to go through all three temptations, and I could do that if you all have a couple of hours, but we're going to have to wait till next time. So I'll end with that. Amen.